All right. Two crosses, Mark 8, 34 through 38. You're going to have to, as I give this illustration at the beginning, it's a true story, you're going to have to think, all right? You're going to have to follow me. How many of you ever struggle with keeping your family straight, especially your in-laws, and you just say, nice to meet you, and yes, ma'am, and yes, sir, because you don't remember their names? I do that every Thanksgiving, every Christmas at my wife's family. They have so many people, it's tough to keep them straight. Well, if you think you have problems with that, consider the marriage mayhem that was created when a guy named Bill Baker, who was 76 years old, married a woman named Edna Harvey. So Bill and Edna. Now, Edna just happened to be, follow this, Bill's granddaughter's husband's father. Let me say that again. So Bill and Edna got married, all right? Okay? Excuse me, husband's mother. Let me say, I told you, it's confusing. She, Edna, happened to be Bill's granddaughter's husband's mother, all right? So there's this connection there, all right? And that's where the confusion began, because Bill's granddaughter, Lynn, said this, "My mother-in-law is now my step-grandmother. My grandfather is now my step-father-in-law. My mom is my sister-in-law, and my brother is my nephew. And even crazier is that I'm now married to my uncle, and my own children are my cousins." All right? And that's true. I actually mapped this out this week. It works that way. Sometimes figuring out how things work, how they are connected and related, can be a pain. There are some relationships that are difficult to unravel. They are difficult to discern. There are other relationships in life that are not. There are relationships that are straightforward and that are very direct. They prove to be clear as day, and they end up being absolutely essential. Such is the case in our passage today. We discover that kind of clarity in a relationship in these verses. As Jesus, if you've been with us the last several weeks, he's right on the heels of announcing his own cross, isn't he? His own impending death. On the heels of that, he turns around to his disciples, to those who were there following him. He gathers them close. He says, look, my cross is not the only one you need to be concerned about. There are, in fact, two crosses that will be present in the life of anyone who chooses to follow in the path of the Savior. Both crosses are of great importance. Both carry great impact. And both are deeply connected to one another. You cannot have the second without a proper understanding of the first. Two crosses. 34 through 38. Would you stand, please, in honor of our Lord in his word? Remember, Jesus and his disciples are in the regions of Caesarea Philippi. Peter and the disciples have just confessed him as Christ. Peter has turned around and rebuked Jesus for heading toward the cross. And then we see this. He then called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Father, such pointed words, so direct, so clear. We thank you for that. Thank you that you don't pull any punches with us. You tell it like it is, and you tell it like we need to hear it. And I pray that we would hear it today, that we would see that your cross that you took up is directly related to the cross that you call us to take up as we follow you. God, this passage says so clearly that we are to, on a regular basis, seek to consistently increase in our dying to ourselves. So may that happen today. May it continue today. May it begin today for some. Let us become less so that you are more. Let us highly esteem and value Christ and his price that was paid on the cross and the ransom that was made for our souls. May you be exalted. Open our eyes and our ears and our hearts so we can see and understand and hear and receive and change this morning. Change only happens through your Spirit. So Lord, do what only you can do. And we ask this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So just again, for the purpose of context, do not forget where we have been. Jesus has just recently begun to very openly disclose both his true identity as the Messiah, the chosen one of God, as well as his true destination, which is the cross of Calvary. He is God's chosen one. He is the coming King. He is the fulfilled promise of prophecy. It's just that he's going to go about doing things God's way, in God's time, according to God's agenda, and not necessarily according to the timelines that everybody had set out for him in advance. His guiding principle is God's will and not man's. So one day Jesus will sit on a throne. We know that will happen. But before that, Jesus says the Son of Man must suffer many things. One day, the value and surpassing worth of Jesus Christ will be seen by every eye, will be confessed by every tongue. The book of Philippians and many other places throughout Scripture say that. But first, a very costly price has to be paid, had to be paid for you and I. A price that, in fact, Scripture calls a ransom that was absolutely necessary for our salvation, a ransom that could not have been purchased by anyone other than the God-man, by Jesus of Nazareth, by the Christ. And this isn't in my notes, but I want to make this point. Who did Jesus pay the ransom to? It wasn't to Satan. Satan has no power. The ransom was paid to God, to himself, to satisfy the justice of God. I hope we realize that. It's not that Satan was out there dangling some carrot saying, I've got these people. Sin had us. God's justice had us. And so the ransom was paid to satisfy the justice of God. I hope that we see that. So Jesus was both Son of God, but also what did he like to call himself most? Son of Man. All right? And so he was that God-man, both in totality, in wholeness, in completeness. And so that's our context, our setting. Jesus has begun to speak plainly, is what Scripture says, about his death. And it comes as shocking news to the disciples. They have great difficulty wrapping both their hearts and their minds around this concept of a crucified Messiah. And yet, as we transition into our verses today, we see that just as Jesus spoke very plainly about his coming death, and it was shocking to the disciples, that won't be the only shocking statement that comes from his lips in this passage. Because right here on the heels of him talking about his own cross, we read this. He calls the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. It's probably hard for us to understand and to fully appreciate the weight and the offense and the disgust that would have been associated with these words from Jesus within the hearts and the minds of those who first heard it. A cross was not something you joked about. It was not the topic for pleasant conversation. The cross was shameful. It was repulsive. It was full of disgrace. Death by crucifixion was most likely invented by the Persians several hundred years before Christ, but most definitely it was perfected by the Romans. They used this form of capital punishment as a means of public intimidation. It was a very effective method of crowd control. If you violated the law, if you broke the prescribed social code, if you stepped out of line, this could happen to you. And they did not crucify people in backwooded areas. They did not crucify them inside buildings. They did it at crossroads, at high places of visibility, at intersections of travel and of commerce, so that everyone would see this is what happens to you if you step out of line. And it was an absolutely horrific way to die. You were either tied or nailed or impaled to some piece of wood, and you were hung there and you were left exposed to the elements, unable to defend yourself. Now think about this, against bugs, against birds, against rodents who would come and gnaw at your flesh while you were still alive. There was no food, there was no water, there was no shelter, there was no protection. And death was certain. It was going to be the end of this story. That was the intended focus, but death could take days to arrive. Days of hanging there, dehydrated, malnourished, muscles cramping, your joints, your elbows, your wrists, your shoulders dislocating slowly, your lungs filling with fluid. In fact, many times with their arms up like this, they were unable to fully exhale. And so what would happen is the carbon dioxide level within their blood would slowly elevate, and every breath was just increasingly poisoning them. It took a long time to die. And so to speed this up, the Romans would have some tricks. We see a couple of these in the story of Jesus. They would break the lower leg so you couldn't push up anymore. They would snap the fibula or the tibia. They would pierce the abdominal cavity so it would rupture some of those organs. If that didn't work, at other times they would beat the chest of the prisoner as he is hung there with spears or with clubs or with blunt objects trying to induce cardiac arrest. At other times, they would build fires at the base of the cross to asphyxiate the man who was hanging there, just to choke him out. Crucifixion may have been the cruelest of deaths, and it was intended to induce pain, but also shame, to create horror as well as humiliation. In fact, heaping injury upon insult, the Romans would often have their prisoners carry their own crossbeam, as we see in the story of Jesus, to their place of crucifixion. And so maybe we can understand just a little bit better. We could go on about the horrors of crucifixion, but maybe we get a little bit of a taste of why the path that Jesus was heading down, the path of the cross, the path of Jerusalem, the path of Calvary, was such an offense to his first followers, why they struggled with it so mightily, and why a statement like this one, again, that we read in verses 34 and 35, would have seemed completely backwards to those first followers of Jesus. What does he say? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Following Jesus, being associated with an instrument of death, in our day, a firing squad, an electric chair, a dose of lethal injection. Saving your life only to lose it, but intentionally losing your life if you really want to save it. These seem backwards, inside out, upside down. They don't add up to be logical upon first glance. They don't make sense. And yet, if you really take the time to consider what Jesus is saying here about our cross and how we are called to bear it directly related to his cross, these words become very reasonable. In fact, these words are deeply logical. There is a connection between the two crosses, between his given and paid on our behalf and ours taken up in response to his sacrifice. I want you to remember again, very briefly, what we talked about last week, the necessity of the cross of Jesus. The offense against God because of our sin was so great, was so deep, that the debt and the penalty that we incurred, that we earned, simply could not be paid by us. It is an eternal debt. The cost was too high. It was too much for any one man or one woman to pay for themselves, much less to pay for somebody else. A very interesting passage from the book of Psalms says this: no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. As sinners, as traitors, remember, against the Almighty God, we are in desperate need of someone to pay this debt for us on our behalf, for someone to pay our ransom and not to pay it in part, but to pay it in full. Now, in order for that to happen, in order for God's justice to be satisfied, for our debt to be paid, it had to be paid by someone who was able to absorb the fullness of that sin debt upon themselves because they had no sin of their own to pay for. Someone who was able to relate to us perfectly as a man, but also who could intercede and mediate correctly and appropriately to God. So it had to be man and divine, had to be someone who was sinless. And then there's only one person, you know where I'm going with this, only one redeemer, only one hero who met those qualifications, who could have ever paid our price. And it was Jesus Christ. It was Jesus the Messiah. It was the God-man. And he did it. And he did it in full. And so trying to save your life, trying to meet or to satisfy or to pay that ransom in any other way apart from the cross of Christ is effectively choosing what? To lose your life and to throw it away. Attempting to pay that ransom in some other means, whether it is achievement or power or possessions or influence or good works, anything that is not the cross of Jesus is a lost cause. It's very logical what Jesus is saying here. And so again, he rightly says, whoever wants to save his life by any of these other ways, you're choosing to lose it. But Whoever loses his life for me and for the sake of the gospel, whoever embraces the cross, the ransom that's already been paid, your life will be saved. Now, he goes on further and he expands upon this in verses 36 and 37. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what could a man or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If the only way for our souls to be ransomed from the penalty of death that we rightly deserve, if the only way for that highest price to be paid on our behalf was through the innocent, perfect, blameless, holy blood of the Son of God, if that was the most costly and precious ransom that was made for us, and it was already given, then what good is it for a man to gain the entire world if he does not embrace the highest price that has already been paid for his soul? What else could a man give in exchange for his soul? And the answer, again, is rhetorical. Nothing. There is no higher cost. So you could have everything the world says is of value, but if you reject the most precious ransom that's already been offered for your soul, if you reject that, then all of this is pennies. It's nothing. It burns. It is worthless. There is no other sufficient price. That's what Jesus is saying. There is no other adequate ransom payment. Not money, not power, not possessions, not influence, not security, not comfort, not pleasure, not intellectual capacity, not good works, not approval, not even morality or popularity, the endorsement of your peers. Nothing else could ever be enough to pay the ransom for our souls. So you see how the value that we place on Jesus' cross deeply influences whether or not we are willing to embrace the cross that we are to pick up as we follow him and to deny the things of the world and to follow in the steps of the Savior. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world if he forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus actually is not being backwards in his logic. He is being incredibly reasonable. He is laying out a case for why embracing him is the only logical conclusion when you understand what he has done for us. And he closes chapter 8 with an incredibly pointed statement. He says this, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, then the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now this can be an interesting and confusing verse, I think. So let's just take a moment and try to understand what Jesus is saying here before we seek to relate it to the rest of the text. Jesus is not referring here to those lapses in our spiritual courage where we all fail to witness for him. Are there times this week when you should have spoken up and you didn't? There were for me. Jesus is not talking about that. He is not referring to times when we all slip up and we fail to speak up for him. Instead, he is referring here to a settled state of your heart and your mind with respect to the gospel and the cross of Christ, the ransom that was paid for you. Because what is the opposite of being ashamed of someone? Being proud of them, right? Admiring them. Not being embarrassed to be associated with them. Wanting to be connected with them. So what Jesus is saying here is, look, if you look upon my sacrifice, if you look upon that ransom that was paid for your soul, if you look upon my cross with embarrassment and with avoidance, if my work for you on Calvary is not a source of joy, but instead is a source of shame, if you desire to be associated with the goats of this world, with their values, with their opinion, with their approval, with what they see as important, if you want that and you choose to shun the shepherd of the sheep, if that's your perspective, then when I return, I will view you like you want to be viewed. I will view you in that way. I will look at you in that way when I come with the Father's angels in glory. If you despise the ransom paid by Christ on the cross, Jesus is saying, there is no hope for your soul. That's a very pointed statement, I understand. Let me say it again. If you despise, if you are embarrassed, if you are ashamed, if you intentionally distance yourself in a settled state of heart and mind from the cross of Christ that was paid for you, there is no other hope for our souls. And so being willing to lay down our lives, our desires, our agendas, our preferences, our wants, and to faithfully follow after Jesus is directly related to the value that we place on his cross. Do you see this? If you do not value his cross, if you do not treasure his sacrifice, if Jesus is not precious to you, then why would you ever deny yourself and follow him? You wouldn't. And so our cross does not take place unless we rightly see the place of his cross. If that is our perspective, if we see him for who he is, if we understand who he is, who we are, the price that was paid for our sin, the cost that had to be paid because of the awful nature of our sin, if we see that, then the only logical conclusion is to say, Jesus, I follow you. Because there is no other way. There is no other hope. There is no other ransom that is sufficient. As a child would say, Jesus, you're the boss of me, and I'm walking in your path. Now, if you believe that, again, then taking up your cross and dying to yourself is the only logical conclusion. Now, if you don't believe that, if the cross is a scandal to you, if it brings you shame and embarrassment, then Jesus, again, let me say it just for the point of emphasis, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that kind of person when he comes again. Or he'll be ashamed of you when you go to see him. Now, one very direct application of this passage is this. If you don't know Christ, if you have come here today and you have never embraced the sacrifice, the ransom that was paid for you, it has been paid for you. There was only one way for you to be made right with a holy God, and God did it. He paid the ransom to himself in the most expensive way possible, at great cost to him, at great pain to him. It is eternally precious and valuable, the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ. It was paid for you. And so salvation is not walking an aisle. Salvation is not even praying a prayer. Salvation is not signing a card. Salvation is not coming to church. Salvation is not having your name on the membership roll. Salvation is saying, Jesus, I now see the value of your cross. I now see the value of your sacrifice. I now see who you are in light of who I am. And I am awful, and I am wretched, and I am ugly, and I am pitiful, and you died for me. And so I will accept your free gift of salvation, your ransom, and I will follow after you. And I want you to catch this connection. There is no salvation from our souls. There is no Jesus as Savior if there is no Jesus as Lord. Jesus is not a salad bar. You don't get to say, I want the Savior part of Jesus, forgive me. I just will not follow him in the areas of my life. You don't get to pick and choose. Jesus said, I paid the ransom for you. If you want my salvation, I am also your Lord. And I think one of the biggest sins in my life, in the life of this church, in the life of the church at large, is a misunderstanding of the lordship of Jesus Christ. If you want his salvation, you want it because you realize who he is and you realize who you are. And the only logical response is to take up your cross and to follow him. And a lot of times we don't want to take up our cross and follow him, do we? So the first application of this is if you have never taken up your cross and followed him, turned away from your sin, confessed your need, embraced his ransom, that is salvation. That's what it means to know Jesus Christ. You can make that choice today. Now, the second application, which will probably be for most of us in here today, is this. If you have already surrendered your life to him, then our call, our responsibility, is to consistently continue to increasingly yield to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Put another way, it is to consistently continue to increasingly die to ourselves. All right, and so taking up your cross and following him very plainly is this. It is to value consistently Jesus' cross the most. I want you to think about that. Taking up your cross and following him means that you consistently value the cross and the person and the work and the ransom of Jesus Christ the most. And so I want to walk through some scenarios, and I want you to consider what this might look like. One's going to be generic, and then three will be very pointed. For example, all of us are tempted to lie. All of us are tempted to bend the truth, to break the truth, to say something that is insincere in order to gain something. We don't lie unless we think there is some inherent benefit from it, right? Someone will think better of us. We will avoid some discomfort. We will gain some pleasure. There will be something. So in that moment when we are tempted to lie, we have a choice as followers of Christ. Do we value what that lie will bring us, that benefit, more than we do the person and the cross of Jesus Christ? That's really the choice. Will you deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, or will you push aside the cross of Christ and take up whatever benefit you think you will gain by lying? You see how every sin comes down to that. In that moment, if you choose to lie, whatever benefit that lie brings you is an idol in your life because you value it more than you do Jesus Christ. Are you following me? All right, that's the gospel speaking into our lives. If we believe the gospel, that Jesus is Lord, that he is the most costly ransom paid for us, then whenever we elevate something and say, it is more important to me, this benefit, whatever, than following Christ, that is an idol in our lives. All sin, at its root, is idolatry. We need to understand that. Why do you think in the Ten Commandments, the first commandment is what? No other gods. All right? And what's one of the other ones? I think it's the second. Don't have any graven images. God realizes this. And look at the other Ten Commandments, or the other eight. They all flow out of that. All right? So let's get very specific. How about in the issue of pleasure? All right? It could be any pleasure. Let's just make people uncomfortable and say it's sexual pleasure. Pornography, watching things that you shouldn't watch, having conversations you shouldn't have, any of those sort of things. In that moment, you have a choice. Will this perceived pleasure, and is it pleasure? Yes. We don't sin because it feels bad. We sin because it feels good for a season. Will this passing earthly pleasure, will I pursue that, or will I realize that the pleasure of following Jesus Christ is greater, that the treasure of following Jesus Christ is greater, that laying down my cross is of better worth and following his cross than, I said that wrong, taking up my cross and following him is of greater worth than pursuing these things. That's your choice. So this week when you are tempted, the gospel speaks into your life and says, is Jesus of greater value to you than this pleasure you think you will feel? All right? How about in the area of money and finances? Let's say that you know that you're going to get a $500 Christmas bonus. And if you knew that, then you probably already have it spent in your mind, right? Well, we do that. We know what we would like to get. We know the benefit and the joy and the pleasure that whatever that thing is that we would purchase would bring us. Now, let's say the day before you cash that check, you are made aware of a need of someone in this church or in your office or in your family or down the street, one of your neighbors. And you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God is calling you not to give some of that money but all of it to that person, to be generous and to be willing to share. You have a choice. Do you more highly value that money and the thing that it can purchase you and the pleasure that it will bring you? Do you value that more than you do Jesus Christ? That's the question. If you give the money away and you follow Jesus and you are saying, Jesus, you are more valuable to me, your ways are better, I will take up my cross and follow you. If you choose not to give the money away, then you are saying, Jesus, I value this more than I value you. Again, it's idolatry. All right? You see how this has worked out. One more time. How about in the area of relationships? Relationships are wonderful things and funny things and difficult things all at the same time. What if God is leading you to make a choice based on righteousness and justice and truth and Scripture, but if you make that choice, you will lose the approval of someone that is close to you, the approval of someone that you value? Those are tough times. The decision you make says a lot about whether or not you are following Christ and taking up your cross, or whether or not you value the approval of man more than you value the favor and the approval of Christ and of God that you already have. All right? So you already have that in Christ. God looks at you as holy, as righteous, as just underneath the blood of Jesus. But if you choose to push him aside in order to gain the approval of someone close to you, then you value their approval more than you do his. All right? Folks, we need to think this way. The gospel of Jesus Christ and the value of his cross speaks to every decision, every relationship, every dollar, every priority in our lives. It is a litmus test of whether or not we are denying ourselves and following Christ. Are you consistently valuing the cross of Jesus the most? Are you valuing him more than money and security and comfort and approval and health and pleasure more than anything else? That's the very distinct call of Christ to be a disciple. Are there areas of your life where you're not doing that? I know in my life there are. There are areas of my life where I don't die to myself, either at all or nearly as consistently as I should. And so we could paint with a very broad brush and say, take up your cross this week and leave it at that. But instead of that, I want you to think just one area, all right? One area in your life, and I would imagine there's probably something that's kind of percolating in your heart and your soul right now. What's one area where you are not yielding to him? Where on a regular basis you are saying, here's the value of your cross, Jesus. Here's the value of this sin I could pursue. This is more valuable to me because I'm doing it instead of pushing that aside and following you. What is that one area? And what's one step, just one, that you could take this week to more faithfully follow Christ, to more faithfully deny yourself, to more faithfully pick up your cross and value his cross the most? Just one area. If we did that every week, what would we look like in a year? What would you look like this time next month? We should be growing in Christ. We should be allowing the gospel to speak into our hearts. Folks, it should deeply grieve us if we push aside Jesus' sacrifice, if we spit in his face, if we say, I don't value you appropriately. May God break our hearts when that is the case. May he break my heart. May we grieve for the things that grieve him, and may we rejoice over the things that he rejoices in. That's denying ourselves, folks. That's taking up the cross. There are two crosses. There is his, and then there's ours, and whether or not we will pick ours up in light of what he has done for us. Father, we love you, and as your gospel says, we only love you because you loved us first. We can only have fellowship with you because you pursued us first. We can only have relationship with you because you paid the ransom for us first. God, I pray in my heart, in the hearts of the people of this body of believers, that your truth, your gospel, your value would just continue to seep into our hearts and our minds and our souls so that, as your word says, we are washed with the water of your word. Our minds are renewed. Our thinking is set on things above and not on earthly things. God, let us see you for who you are. Let us see ourselves for who we are. Let us make choices in line with your truth. And God, I pray two things, Father. First, if there's someone here who has never chosen to accept your ransom and your gift, I pray they would do that. They have heard your truth today. Your Spirit is working in their hearts. May they choose to deny themselves, their pride, their stubbornness, whatever is holding them back, a hard heart, an experience from the past, whatever that is, may they choose you, the only acceptable ransom for their souls. God, for all of us, those who know you, may we consistently deny ourselves, take up our cross, realizing that's the only appropriate response once we realize your value. God, we love you. Thank you that through your Son, you paid it all. And as a result, all to you we owe. We ask this in your name. Amen.